Does anybody know the phrase, keep it real? I don't know if that's a Northern Ireland phrase or is it a US phrase, whatever, but that's the title of my message, keep it real. When it comes to worship, keep it real. When it comes to Christianity, keep it real. When it comes to life, keep it real. The opposite of keeping it real is pretending, unreal, and false, not genuine, superficial. Let's keep it real. That's the message of Malachi, by the way. But anyway, I was quite anxious initially when Ken said he was going to send us all out to the foyer and then bring us in, but did not work really well. Did not help to sort of keep us a wee bit more real when we actually consider who it is that we're gathering to worship. And I'm going to do this in two parts, today and next week, so that I'm not rushing to get through this. And I'm going to actually bring together the book of Malachi and a New Testament passage, partly just to show how the New Testament helps us really understand more fully the Old Testament and vice versa, that the Old Testament can give us insight that is useful to unpack the New Testament. So it's the book of Malachi, which is four chapters. If you haven't read it recently, you can read it for next week. And Romans 12, 1 to 8. And one thing I've said before, and I say again, I try to apply this to my own life. Never, ever, ever get up to preach unless you've got a burden from the Lord, unless you've got something to say that's important and significant. We don't need wee messages that tickle our ears. And, oh, it's my turn to preach. I better come up with something. Get a burden from the living God. Get a message from the living God and deliver it the best you can, warts and all. And we actually preached the whole book of Malachi 2.5 years ago. Anybody remember that? We spent about 5-6 months in it. And all those messages are on the internet, which Stephen keeps up to date. For us, and I really appreciate you, Steve, doing that. So you can go back and listen to any of those messages. And here is my burden, here is my concern this morning. And the first one I've already alluded to. I am concerned there is a form of Christianity that is not real, it's not genuine, it's not authentic, and we need a Christianity that's real. Because we've a real God, a real Christ, and a real kingdom. And this is so important because in the world today, there's all kinds of stuff happening that is challenging to the very core of our being. Why are we here? What is God up to? Is there a God? And so we need something real, genuine, and authentic. Now, the second part of the burden, and I'm hesitant to say this because I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily. I don't mind offending people when they need offended, but I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily. And I want to give you a Proverb 26, verse 11. And it links together a dog and a fool. What have dogs and fools got in common? And it says like this, a dog returns to its vomit. As a dog lover and a dog keeper, that is absolutely true. Scientifically, it's true. Historically, it's true. Biblically, it's true. A poor dog will throw up and it'll go back and swallow it. It's messy, but so's the world. We live in a messy world. There's messy stuff happening. A dog returns to its vomit. So does a fool return to his folly. So my burden this morning, let's be real and let's not be stupid. Let's be wise. And maybe some of us, or we know people we care about, we've seen how some people return to patterns of behavior, return to difficult things, return to dysfunctional relationships, and make the same mistakes all over again, all over again, all over again. Israel were a bit like that. In the book of Malachi, historically, it was at least 100 years that they had been restored to the land. The temple was back. The worship was back. The walls were built. And they were in danger of making the same mistakes of the past. So we need to be real and we need to be wise. The people of Israel were in danger of reverting back to type. In spite of all that had happened to them. And here's the other thing I wanted to say, and this is a New Testament concept. What we have in Christ is so much more wonderful than what Israel had at that time. We have something greater than the temple, greater than the worship, greater than the priesthood, greater than what they had. In Christ, we have got so much. Every promise is yes and amen. Every blessing is yes in Christ. And yet, what a tragedy if we don't keep it real. If we start to live a life that's out of sync with the reality of that incredible kingdom, incredible promise, incredible blessing. And there's something in me is I want to learn and discover God's good, perfect, and appropriate will for my life in the light of the reality of everything God has done and Christ has done. You know, in the world today, there is nothing like true Christianity. There is no one like our God. There is no Savior like Christ. And I want us to turn our attention now to something of the burden of this man, Malachi. Malachi 1, verse 1 says like this, "The burden or oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." The name Malachi means my messenger. It may not have been his actual name. He may have been of the view as, I don't want to give my name, I'll just call myself the messenger boy. In case you give me too much attention. My burden is you hear the message rather than see me. There's another man came as a messenger who had that attitude. John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm a voice. Don't make too much of me. I think a lot of preachers and teachers could learn something from that. Don't make too much of me. I'm just the messenger boy. And the time this was written, now, sometimes we talk about blinding people with science, but I think you can blind people with history as well. But it was written in 430 BC, 430 years before Christ. Interestingly, this was the last prophet for 400 years. Things are going to go silent. Things are going to go quiet for 400 years. Then Christ comes. Now, if I was on my deathbed and I had something to say, it would be pretty important. And I'll be honest, even though I'm a West Ham supporter, I wouldn't talk about football. I wouldn't talk even about rugby. I would say something significant, something important. This is a prophet. He was the last to speak for 400 years. I'm on the edge of my seat. I can't wait to read these four chapters again. And historically, remember this. The northern kingdom of Israel had been deported and taken over by Assyria. Do you remember that? Nineveh, Assyria, we heard about that. Nahum, Jonah, and the northern kingdom was finished. The southern kingdom had also been overtaken by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And God, of course, judged those nations because they went too far. And the remnant of Judah, the remnant of Israel had returned to the country, and they had rebuilt the temple, Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Ezra, and they'd rebuilt the walls, and they'd started the worship again. And yet, here's the thing. They were just going through the motions. Malachi 1 verse 13, God says, you're saying, what a weariness this is. You snort at it. Temple worship. Why bother with God? Why bother with the sacrifices? Let's go through the motions. And they brought in these pigs and sheep and goats, but they were the worst ones. We'll go through the motions. We'll give God the minimum that we can get away with. We'll be religious about it. It'll not come from the heart. What a weariness. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt, oh, following God is a waste of time? Why bother with God? Why bother fellowshipping? Why bother singing? Why bother with worship? And this is how they were. And when it came to the leaders, you know, more is expected of leaders. More was expected of the priests. They should have known better. And what we see in chapter 2, and now, priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. So the priests were only in it for the job. Have you ever met anybody who's only doing it because they're being paid? It's very dangerous, actually, to pay people to preach, to pay people to teach, or pay people to be missionaries. It's dangerous if you're only in it for the money. You're only in it for a career. I remember I was in Malawi a few years ago, and this guy saw me in a cafe, and he came up with me a big briefcase, and he said to me, he was a Malawian guy, and he said to me, nice to meet you. I'm a businessman. I have a business proposal I'd like to share with you. Now, I realized because I was from the UK, he probably thought I had a few quid and that I would maybe invest in his business. And I explained to him that I'm here on a mission trip. I'm a pastor. I'm not a businessman. And he said, okay, we'll put that aside. I also want to become a pastor. You know, could you help me? Could you find some money that could empower me to go for training and go to Bible school and I'll become a pastor? And of course, you know, I thought to myself, we're not in this for a job. We're not in this for a career. But the priests were. They were compromised. The leaders were compromised. Now, here's the thing, is if you have the attitude, if this nation has the attitude, if the priests have the attitude, why make a big deal about God? Why bother with God? Why keep it real? Let's just go through the motions. Let's do the least that is possible. There's a thin line between not bothering about God and not bothering to be godly. And in the book of Malachi, what we see in chapter 2, verse 14, and 3, verse 5, that the people began to be very loose in their ethics and in their morals. And the men especially, sorry guys, the men decided to get rid of their wives and trade them in for new models. And really, that's what they started to do. But they'd be at the worship services. They would be given the sacrifices. But during the week, they're out finding new models. And we don't really care who these women are, even if they worship false gods, no big deal. And marriage became of low value to them. So something shifts. When you say, why bother with God? There is no motivation to be godly. And in chapter 3, verse 5, God says this, I will draw near for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hard worker, the widow, and the orphans, and against those who turn aside the sojourner, let's say the immigrant, and do not fear me, says the Lord. And so what we see is this, this superficial religion that were going through the motions, but it had a knock-on effect in their lives. And here's part of God's solution. was to send a messenger. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Thanks very much. That's brilliant, Kiel. I didn't realize you were putting that up there. Even the messenger of the covenant, the Malachi of the covenant in whom you delight, he is coming. And this is being fulfilled. This prophecy has been fulfilled. I will send my messenger. Malachi was a messenger. I will send my messenger. John the Baptist came. I will send my messenger. Christ came for the first time. I will send my messenger. Elijah will come again before the second coming. I will send my messenger. Christ will come again and reign on the earth. And any man, woman, or child who gets into agreement with that will be purified, will be forgiven, will be saved, will be part of his eternal kingdom. That's the message. And God, through Malachi, preserved a small group of that nation so that somebody would come along. Her name was Mary. Somebody else would come along. His name was Joseph. And we know the Christmas story, don't we? And we know how Jesus came, and that Jesus was the Christ, and he was the messenger of messengers, and it's all about him. So that's an overview of the book of Malachi. How long have I got here? Just to check, because it's a two-part series. So yes, I've got another 10 minutes. Can you stay with me? Let's go to Romans 12. Here's where Romans 12 comes in this morning. If the message of Malachi is keep it real, let's have real Christianity, let's have the proper worship, let's have authentic Christianity, let's make the right kind of response to this incredible God that we worship, what do we do? What is his good, perfect, and acceptable will? What is true worship? And here's where we go to Romans 12. And it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. We'll just stop there. First thing I want to point out is the matter of motivation for real worship, real Christian living, and appropriate spiritual living. It's the matter of motivation. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Let me explain what I mean by motivation. There's two ways I can motivate you. Fear. If you don't do this, Dennis, there's consequences. It is a way of motivating people. Or by the mercies of God, by grace. Let me give you a football illustration. Forgive me. As you all know, I've played football at a very high level for many decades. And there's two guys I've played with that are among the best players I've ever played with, apart from Drew Mearns. And it's not Drew. I'll change the names, okay? And both of these guys, I've played on their team. One of them motivated by fear, and the other motivated by grace. The fear one, let's call him, pick a name, Steve. George. George, good name for a footballer. George would be like, he's a brilliant footballer. And see, when you're on his team, you didn't want the ball. Because if you got the ball, Jason, you made a mistake. He bullied you in front of everybody. You stupid fool. Come on, you're better than that, Dennis. That's ridiculous. And I was so nervous around this guy, I just didn't want the ball. And inevitably, I made mistakes when I got the ball. And off the pitch, he was a lovely fella. But there's another guy. Give me a name, Jason. Clive. I mean, Clive. Clive was actually Clive was an even better footballer than George. And here's how he motivated. We can do this, guys. Every time he did something right, he encouraged you, he complimented you. When you'd done something wrong, he put it out in such a way you were motivated to play better. And I wanted the ball all the time. Give the ball to me, Clive. And you know, this is what it is. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, God has been so good, so merciful. The first 11 chapters are telling us all our sins are forgiven. How good is that? We are justified. There is now and can never be any condemnation or guilt. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not death or life or a demon or the future or the past. The Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. You are a new creation. The old has gone. In view of all that, I beg you, come on. I beseech you. I'm doing this myself. I'm in prison for this thing. It's worth it. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, you'll realize it's worth it. I beseech you, keep it real. Have nothing to do with unreal, phony Christianity. Be real, be authentic, be 100%. And the very first thing, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That is absolutely astounding to me. The first thing you do is you don't pray, you present your body. You don't fast, you present your body. Your physical members, your hands, your feet, your tongue, your brain, your mind belongs to God. That's real worship. That's appropriate worship. That's holy worship, acceptable to God, reasonable worship. Do you know, he doesn't want the lambs anymore. He doesn't want the goats. All the stuff in Malachi, all the going through the motions, he doesn't want all that nonsense. He wants our bodies as living sacrifices. How many of you are glad it's a living sacrifice rather than a dead sacrifice? This is why I need two parts to this talk, because I'm going to finish in a few minutes because I've a few things to say about the significance of the human body. Are you ready? This is spiritual. The first thing mentioned is our bodies. I thought he had mentioned the soul or the mind or prayer or fasting, but he mentions our bodies. What is the significance of the body? By the way, that's why sexual purity is important. I can see it now. Because the primary thing he wants us to present to him is our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have something greater than the temple. In Malachi's time, they looked at the temple and they said, this is pathetic compared to Solomon's temple. This is pathetic. Look, we don't have any grain. We don't have huge harvests. We don't have all the prosperity that was at the time of Solomon. What's the point of that kind of religion, they were thinking? We have something greater than Solomon's temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the human body. When Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the council of the Godhead came up with a plan to redeem us, they decided that one of them would take on a human body. Christ became incarnated, flesh and blood, human body. No religion comes close to that mystery. No religion did the creator of the universe take on flesh and blood and walk on this earth. No philosophy comes close to that. And this body that Jesus took, lived, died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day, physically and bodily resurrected from the dead. Not just his soul floated to heaven. His body came up out of the grave. That's how important bodies are. And do you know, in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus still has a body. That's right. He's 100% God, but he's 100% human. We have somebody in heaven who understands how we feel, who understands what it is to be tested and tempted. And his body, his physical body's in heaven. Where is his body on the earth then? How can he manifest his glory on the earth if his body is in heaven? Or does he also have a body on earth? Your hands, my feet, your tongue, our bodies are his, belong to him. That he can operate through us. He can touch people through us. You know, my next door neighbor, Jesus is physically not going to lay hands on that person when they're sick, but I might in his name. The person you work with, Jesus may never physically say something kind to them, but you might under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We are his hands and his feet. That's why taking good care of our bodies is important, isn't it? That's why healing is important. And that's why treating other people's bodies with respect is important. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, words are important. Vocabulary is important. Paul has left now, and I've said this to Paul, and it's tongue-in-cheek. I said, Paul, every time you say the word church and you imply this building, I know it's understood, but you know, the church is not a building. The temple is not God does not live in things with brick, and he lives in people by his Spirit. And words are important, but so is behavior as a result of what we believe. If our bodies are important, that's why I look after my own body. That's why I treat other people's bodies with respect. If they need their feet washed, let's wash them. If they need a rest, let's give them opportunity. If they need a seat on the bus, let's give them a seat on the bus. If they're older than us, let's treat them with respect and honor. There is something significant about the body, how we treat one another, how we treat ourselves. And I'm going to stop there today, because in part two, we'll look at the other steps involved in real worship, appropriate worship, because God has other things to show us from Romans 12. So the main point is keep it real. Keep it real. And don't be stupid. And ask God, in the light of how great you are, what do you want? The first thing is, present your body as a living sacrifice. Someone said the difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice is when you put a dead sacrifice on the altar, it stays there. But a living sacrifice wiggles a wee bit and maybe comes off it. And so every day I present myself to God. Every day I present my hands and my feet and my brain to God every day. Your property, Lord. And if up to this moment in life you've never seen it before, you have a lot of regrets, you don't have to be like the dog. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of new beginnings. Today is a day as I'm going to look at my body and other people's bodies in a different light, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's real, honest Christianity type of worship. It's not about externals. It's not about externals. Amen. Part 2 next week, God willing.